If you've been with me, when I speak here in the summer, I'm going through something called Order Matters, because order actually matters. It's not just knowledge that you need, it's the knowledge that is applied in the right order. You can actually be someone, and I've done this in my past in athletics, where you say, well, I want to get in shape like tomorrow. So you go run 10 miles today, and you haven't run for weeks. The next day you can't walk. Because really, there's an order that you have to do this. You should probably run a little bit and then a little bit more. And if you're with a trainer, they'll teach you the order that you need to actually go in. And down the road, you can actually be in great shape. But you don't do everything at once. We have a tendency in our lives to try and do everything at once, to try and get it done quickly. If we know something, we want to get it done. We have rules that we follow. But there's actually an order that needs to be followed. The example I give you all the time, and I'm going to talk about that today, is if you love me, you obey me. God said that. If you love God, you obey God. It's not if you obey me, you love me. If you mess this one up, you're going to be in trouble. Because what will happen is you will put a bunch of rules in your life, and you will think that all the rules are things that cause you to love God. That's not true. You can put all the rules you want in your life. The gospel, or God's love, offends two groups of people. The love of God offends the religious people, and it offends those who are pagans. So either group gets offended by the love of God. If you're really religious, your religion and your works is worthless. So all that really good stuff you do, worthless. So if you're really high on the religious scale, worthless. So it offends you, because the gospel is about God, not about your works. However, if you're a pagan, the gospel offends you too, because then it's really about God and his love for you, and you're rejecting it anyway, and you don't want to admit there's a God. You don't want to. So either way, you're offended. So what we want to look at today is, what is the idea of keeping the order of, if you love me, you actually will keep my commandments? John 14, 15 is where the verse comes from, and if you want to look at it, one of the things you might want to do in life is look at those who are successful at whatever you want to be. So let's say you want to be a doctor. What you probably should do is go talk to a doctor that's successful about how to be a doctor, what they've learned, what they've done, and you can learn from them. If you want to be a mechanic, I mean, go talk to a mechanic that's been successful. It's not brain surgery here to figure out if you want to be successful. Follow somebody that is successful, learn what they've done. You may not do all the procedures they do, but at least they've made a lot of mistakes that they can share with you, and you don't need to make those. And they can tell you the general rules. If you want to look in the Bible and find people that are successful, we're going to look at a couple today in a way. John was successful. The Apostle John was somebody who Jesus would refer to, and John would refer to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He wouldn't refer to himself even by name. What was John amazed by? The idea that Jesus loved him. He was so amazed by it that he identified with that. I mean, I don't know how many of us, if you were to come up to me and say, who are you? That I would say, I'm the one that Jesus loves. But John did that. So the love of God for John was extremely important. Now, some of you may feel that way. You got a boyfriend, girlfriend, or in my case, married. The love of your boyfriend, the love of your girlfriend, the love of my wife is very important. So I can say, you know, I'm the one that Linda loves. And for me, that would be significant. For you, that may not be significant. But for me, that's significant. And that's the way it really works. See, the idea of love actually compels us. It drives us. Not the idea of rules. See, we were made to be relational, and relational means that we're made to be in a relationship, in a loving relationship with God and with each other. Now, what we do is we struggle to get there and still be all about ourselves. There is no possible way for Dave Wager or for you to get where you belong and be all about you. There's no way to do that. You cannot be about yourself and God and others. There's no possible way that those three things work. So as we look at John, we see that John talks about something very important for us to grasp. He says, John 14, 21 to 24, whoever has my commandments, Jesus says this through John, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Sometimes people want to know why they just can't see Jesus, or that Jesus isn't really showing themselves to them. But the fact is, you don't love him. If you love him, he's going to show himself to you. See, and you say, wait a minute, how do I love him then? Well, that's the point. You go back to the other message we've done in the series already. You have to first acknowledge there's a God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. What about God? Why did he create us? Why are we here? That's why order is important. You don't jump ahead in the scale. For example, when I'm talking to people in the United States today, I usually talk to them about creation. I usually talk to them about in the beginning, God first. Why? Well, we didn't have to do that when I was a kid, because almost everybody I met believed there was a God. Almost everybody I met believed that God created the universe. So I didn't have to start there. But there's an order to understanding. You don't jump into you're sinful, separated from God when somebody says, I don't even know there's a God. I don't even believe there's a God. I don't understand there's a God. Oh, well, there is one. Now you got to back the bus up a little bit and talk to them over here so that it makes sense over here. What's interesting here is that Jesus is very poignant in saying, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, whoever really keeps them, there's something about them. That's the one that actually loves me. Has them, possesses them, wants them. That's the one that loves me. And by the way, if you do love me, I will show myself to you. I will. You will know me better. You will understand me more because I will make sure you do. In many ways, when somebody comes to me and says, I just can't hear the voice of God, or it's an indictment on themselves and the desires that they have in life, because it's them that are keeping them from God. It isn't God keeping himself from them. It's almost an accusation against God, though. God should show himself to me. God needs to show me more who he is. If he would just demonstrate himself to me, that's not how it's going to work. He's already demonstrated himself to you in the creation and all the other stuff. He's already done that. Now it's for you to allow him to reveal himself and understand his love. And as you do that, it'll transform everything about your life. But it's the love of God that transforms your life. It is his love for you. Everything I'm going to say today, you have to understand something. I'm talking about you loving God, but everything about it is responding to his love for you. In other words, you have a responsibility to respond to his love for you. But it's really about his love. That's what the gospel is. His love, his mercy, his grace, and you respond to that. It isn't about your love making something happen. It's about you responding to his love. And that's why we have a hard time with it sometimes, because we're not convinced of his love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. The Apostle Paul, another successful individual in the Bible. And what does the Apostle Paul say about the secrets, if you want to call it, to success? For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. These couple verses give you a window into the Apostle Paul's thinking. They allow you to understand what motivates him. What motivates him? The love of God. Not his love of God, but the love of God controls him. When you think about that, it's amazing. And you might think, well, that's kind of hard to grasp. It really isn't. Some of you have had relationships with others where their love controls you. The thought of them controls you. The idea of them controls you. Where they are controls you. What they're doing, you're thinking about them all the time. All of a sudden, you are being controlled by the love of somebody else. You actually enjoy being loved by somebody. I don't know if you've realized that yet. You think loving somebody might be the good thing, but really, what you begin to realize is that being loved by somebody is where it's at. Not even loving them, but being loved by them. Why? Because being loved by them means, and this is where we all fear, that they actually know who you are and they still want you. Now, some of you put up a mask and a front and a You know, you got to make sure if you're on a date or something, whatever you call them, I know what you call them, but today, we used to call them dates, whatever you do. But when you're going to date, you know, it's like, I have to look right, I have to do this, I have to do this, right. I have to give the right impressions. Well, figure this one. God, who created you, there is no impression. He knows you inside out, knows everything about you, and still wants you. You do not have to make an impression on God. There's no way that you can. Because he actually knows everything about you. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows everything you've ever been about. He knows every evil thing you've ever done. And he still wants you. See, that's the love of God. When you find somebody who will love you unconditionally like that, you will respond to them. Why? Because that's amazing to you. Because all of us are failures. All of us are sinners. All of us do things wrong. And we live in a way often where we're trying to hide that so that the person that we're with thinks that we're better than we really are. When God actually loves us the way we really are. Now, some people use that as an excuse to never become better. That's ridiculous. That's what we're talking about here. Because of that love, I change my life. Not because I change my life, I get that love. And that's where we're messed up. I tell you, if you right now are dating somebody and you're changing your life for that person after you're married, you'll go back to who you were and you'll have a disaster. Why? You did not change your life because of love. You changed your life to get love. Now, if you're dating somebody and that person you're dating is changing your life because of their love, you'll probably be fine. But if you're changing your life in order to earn their love, you'll probably be a wreck. Now, the trouble for me is, if you came and talked to me, is it all looks the same. So you come to me and your life could be being transformed. I'm going, boy, your life's being transformed by this relationship. Yeah. But I don't know if it's being transformed because you want to earn the relationship or because you enjoy the relationship. I can't tell. Unfortunately, in church, it's the same way. You can go to church all your life and you can go and stand up and sit down and do what you're supposed to do and behave like you're supposed to and follow all the rules. And I could think you love God, but you don't. You're actually trying to win God's approval. When you'll never win God's approval that way. But then there are some of you that begin to understand God's love. You understand your depravity, you understand your sin. So you want to enjoy God's love. Now, those of you that want to enjoy God's love, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be transformed, and you're going to enjoy being transformed. You say, boy, all these rules to die to self. It isn't a problem to die to self for somebody you love. It's only a problem when you don't love. I mean, let me give you an example, a simple example. There are babies born like all the time, I think. I'm looking at all of you. You were all babies at one time, and there's babies born today somewhere. And there's moms and dads all over the world who actually love these kids that are born. And everything about their life has changed because of the love for that child. So you can see it in real life. You can see that they will spend their time and their money and their effort gladly. I have two daughters, and when my daughters are in positions to do something and I'm in a position to help them, I gladly do it. Why? Because I love them. I gladly do it. It's not like grudgingly. Remember the Bible tells us when you give, don't give grudgingly or of necessity. The way you give grudgingly or of necessity is when you don't love. But when you love, you can give. My one daughter was working on getting a condo down in Milwaukee, and she was just starting her life, and she needed help with a down payment and stuff. Well, we'll help you. She's going to school, and she needs someone. We'll help you. We'll loan you the money for nothing. Dad, I know that really it's not a burden. Really, it's not. Why isn't it a burden? We love you. Why would this be a burden to help somebody we love? Yeah, but then you'd have to go without. Oh, let me think about that. Oh, okay. You know, the deal is, when you love somebody, that doesn't matter. Getting them to be successful is what matters. See, love begins to control you. Their love, their response is important. My response is important. But it's the love that's controlling. In this verse, it's the love of God that controls us. It isn't our love back to him. It's the love of God So thinking about how much God loves me, thinking about the purposes God has put in my life, thinking about my position as a child of God and a child of the King, thinking about those things is what causes me to live today and make the decisions I make. See, that's it. Now, when we get it out of order, we just mix that up again and we say, I'm going to do this so that, again, my life turns out. You can do everything according to the book and your life could be a wreck because you did it out of order. It's not going to work out of order. For the love of Christ controls us. And as the love of Christ controls you and as you think of it, then you will begin to see who God is. He manifests himself to you. See, seeing who God is that important? Well, obviously. You really don't know who he is. By the way, there's often times where you are not going to really know the person. One day you want to get married, you know, you're dating somebody, whatever, and you think you know the person. You're not really going to know them until many years later. Why? Because they're going to show you who they are in years, not in dating relationships. And in those years, you will learn to either have confidence in that person or you'll become skeptical. But through those years, see, as I love God, as God loves me, and I respond to that over the years, I get more and more confidence in who he is. I get more and more convinced about living the life he says to. I get more and more convinced that dying to myself is what matters because that's what he says. Now, do I have to make that understanding? No, I don't have to understand that. I just need to understand that I love him and I respond to his love for me in a way. Now, I'm working on something down the road. I think we'll get to it this summer. It might be controversial, might not be, but the idea of us being the bride of Christ actually means something in the Bible. There's an order that God puts out there. And the bride actually means something very significant. What the bride does is actually respond to the love of the groom. That's what they do. And the love of the groom is all about making that bride the best they can be. And you put that in the right order and you've got a great marriage. You put that in the order now because I'm the bride of Christ now. See, I have a great life. But I need to respond. You know, many of you think that what God says in the Bible is restricting you. It's keeping you from enjoying something. It's keeping you from... It's kind of like my marriage with Linda is restricting me from all the other women my age in the world. Yeah, it is. It's restricting me from, you know, yeah, it's restricting me from all kinds of garbage. The love that Linda has for me restricts me, restrains me, controls me. And that's the way it should be. The love I have for her controls her. That's the way it should be. The love that God has for us should be controlling us. I would ask you a simple question. What is controlling you? I mean, that's really hard to answer because you grew up in church, some of you, and you have a Sunday school answer, Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, Bible. Whenever I ask a question of the youth group that I work with, I expect one of those four answers. Jesus, Bible, Holy Spirit, God. They're just throwing darts, trying to give me a right answer. And that's nice, but that is meaningless in many cases. What is it that really controls you is what you have to ask. Is it really your feelings? I mean, is it your feelings that control you? Is it what other people think of you that controls you? Is that what controls you? Is it religion that controls you? Is it rules that control you? I mean, what is it that controls you? The Apostle Paul says, it's the love of Christ that controls me. You know what I found? If the love of Christ controls you, you really don't need any rules. You don't. You don't need any. If the love of Christ controls you, you are constantly thinking of how to honor him and love others. I mentioned earlier, you can get up and leave things dirty and that kind of thing. See, you're not thinking of others. You're thinking of, I'm in the middle of whatever I'm doing, I'm getting up and leaving. See, that whatever's controlling you, it isn't the love of God and the love of others. You say, just from cleaning a table, you can get that? Well, yeah. Because, see, something is controlling us all. Something is. And it's either self, or it's either the urgency of the matter, or something is controlling us. But what if it was the love of God that was controlling us? What would we look like? What would your future relationships look like? Some people wonder, you know, can you date an unbeliever, that kind of thing. Well, is that the love of God controlling you when you date an unbeliever? How can that even happen? See, it doesn't even make any logical sense at all. Not only does God say that in his word, but it also doesn't make any sense. If the love of God is controlling you, then that doesn't make sense. You see, all of a sudden, the decisions in your life go through a different filter. And you can say, well, I just don't love God. Well, it may be that you don't love God, but that's not the issue. You can go right now and say, I am going to concentrate on loving God today. And it's not going to work because you're concentrating on your love for God when you should be concentrating on his love for you. When you really begin to change your life, when your life begins to change for real, it's because you have understood or begin to understand the ununderstandable. You've begun to grasp and think about the love of God. And that begins to transform your life. People from the outside and religious people may look at you and say, my, you're very legalistic or rule-oriented or whatever. I am with Linda, too. You know, I have rules in my life. I won't travel alone with women. All that stuff, rules. Well, you're very legalistic and whatever. The truth of the matter is, it's the love that we have for each other that rules, not rules. And it may look to you like there's rules. But in all relationships, because of the love within the relationship, you set up guidelines, boundaries, guardrails, whatever you want to call it. It's important to understand that. Christians do not love in order to love. We are loved so that we can love. In other words, we can mess everything up so much that we go and we begin to want to love other people because we get something out of it. You see, somehow we can turn everything into ourselves. We can turn everything into being about ourselves, including love. As a parent, I could want my children to behave and do what's right so that I look good as a parent. See, I could do that. I could turn it into, this is about Dave. Or I could do it because I actually care about my children. The problem is, you don't know why I'm doing it. And you know, the sad thing is, most of the time, I don't know why I'm doing it either. Because I can lie to myself, and I can do things and believe I'm doing it for the right reason and still be doing it for the wrong. And it takes a while to understand that. That's why the Bible, by the way, is so careful to tell you not to judge people. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, you know, no, I'm not talking about sin. If somebody is going out there and murdering people and you're saying you should murder, that's not judging. That's proclaiming something that God's proclaimed. That's not a judgment thing. Judgment is when you're getting into why somebody does something. We don't know. I know this. If you pull out a gun out of hatred and you blow somebody away, and I can guarantee you this, the love of God wasn't constraining you. I can guarantee you that. I don't know why all the other reasons, but it wasn't the love of God that did that. See, Christians don't love in order to love. We are loved. And the understanding of that love compels us in our life so that we can love. Ephesians, it's this kind of love, 3:18-19, where the Apostle Paul is saying, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, the goal that you really should have in life is 19, to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Now, if you're like me, you go, impossible. It just says impossible. I need to know something that surpasses my knowledge. Well, what's interesting here is the Bible says that those people who get it right, they understand that they don't understand, so they begin to understand. And they actually have the knowledge of things that are most people don't have knowledge of. Really, the kind of love that is described in the Bible from God to us, from Jesus to us, is unimaginable, undeserving, unasked for, unreal, unwarranted, unbelievable. Put any other one in there you want. I mean, when you look at it, think about it for a moment. God, does God need Dave Wager to be God? No. Does he need me to listen to him to have everything work today? No. Does he really need me for anything? But he wants me. Okay, now I'm getting it. Now I'm beginning to understand the love of God. It's not about need. Do you know how many times I've heard people say through the years, well, I really need to, you know, do this, or nobody might bring this person to Christ. That may be true. I don't really know, but really it's not about you. It's about God and his faithfulness. And if he wants to reach somebody with a donkey, he's going to do that. He may want to use you, though. You know, as a father, one of the cool things I like to do is share all the really cool things with my children. When something is really cool, I like to tell them about it or share it with them or do something. Why? Because I love them. I want to share it with them. Do I have to? No, I'm still Dave, whether I share it with them or not. I'm still their dad, whether I share it with them or not. The deal is I want to include them in some of the really cool things of my life. That's what I want to do. Because I love them. See, God wants to include me in on what he's doing in this world. What does that do to me? It makes me go, wow. Since you don't need me, but you want me. It's really cool. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a position where you understand the importance of being able to do something and you're just dragged in on it. I remember I was able to go to a Green Bay Packer practice once when Reggie White was still around. And Reggie White, a great player, and I just wanted to see what real practices were like. So what happened is I had guys that knew Mike Holmgren at the time, the coach, and they said, hey, why don't you just come and join us at practice? So I went and joined him at practice. Now, I didn't deserve to be in there, and I was just a friend of a friend of Mike Holmgren's. It was very cool, though. You know, they treated me like they wanted me there, and I was talking to the players, and I was watching them practice. It was nice to be wanted. I knew that the Green Bay Packers, there was no way that I needed to be there for anybody. I didn't need to be there to help them. I didn't need to be there to encourage them. I wasn't a cheerleader or anything. I was just there. And they went out of their way to make me feel like they wanted me there. It's very cool to be around people who don't need you, but include you. God does not need anybody or anything. The fact that he includes us is unimaginable. It's undeserving. I mean, how many times have we offended God? If you've offended other people, as many times as you've offended God, I doubt that they would be wanting to go to dinner with you. Yet he's offering you to be his child. See, it's undeserving. It's unasked for. Oftentimes, God has to bop us over the head because we're not paying attention. Often, we haven't asked for this love. It's there, but we haven't really asked for it. He makes it available. Unreal. Unreal is a great word for it. Because this is something that is so hard to comprehend. That the God of the universe, the God who made everything, the God where all life comes from, actually adores and loves Dave Wager and wants him around him. Now, why would I resist that in any way, shape, or form? Because Satan comes on the other side and says, that's not all it's cut out to be, man. That's not what you really want. You need to be in charge of your own destiny. You need to be the one that, no. See, I don't have the understanding of God. I don't have that. In fact, there are many times where I just have to say, okay, God, I don't get it. I'll do what you say. Why? Because you're older than me, smarter than me, love me, I can trust you. That's it. You have never been wrong in all of history. You will never be wrong ever again. And guess what? I have access to you right now. That's very cool. See, so it's unimaginable, undeserving, unasked for, unreal, unwarranted, and unbelievable. When you get there, you can begin to live where the love of God is starting to control you because you're starting to dwell on these things rather than yourself. And dwelling on yourself will never work. Quickly, I'll just go through some things that the love of God actually does, and we'll pick it up tomorrow. But the first thing, the love of God actually humbles us. I mean, and right from the beginning, we've understood that if you're not humble, you can't come to God anyway. How does it humble you? Well, right from the beginning, in the beginning God, not in the beginning Dave, I'm a created thing. He's the creator. Right, I'm humbled right there. I am not in charge of anything important. He's in charge of everything important. He does not need me. See, all of a sudden, all of these things humble me. Now, what do we do in our religiousness? We try and make it so God does need us. We try and make it so that it's a pretty good deal that we're in his family. We try and make it different than that. No. The true love of God, when you understand it, it humbles you. It doesn't exalt you. It doesn't make you proud. It humbles you. That's what it does. The second thing, the love of God instructs us. So what we begin to see is that God's love actually teaches us things. It teaches us how we were actually made. It teaches us. So as I observe how God loves me, I get to do that to Linda. See, I'm learning from his love. Now, that would be like an apprentice somewhere where you're doing something, you're learning something from somebody who knows. God actually knows. He's my father. So now I can learn from God. Go back to him. I can learn from him. And I can treat Linda, I can treat you the way that God has treated me because I've been instructed by his love. So the love of God humbles me first because of the fact that he's creator and sustainer. Then it instructs me. Then it stimulates me. I can get excited about it. Every once in a while, when Linda's listening to me speak, she likes it when I go into my grandfatherly mode. And she says afterwards, you got out of your grandfatherly mode. Yeah, the love of God will do that. It'll get you going. You'll start talking about something. This is exciting. This is good stuff. You got to listen to this, please. You know, I mean, one of those things. Why? Because the love of God, there's nothing like in the world. Everything pales compared to this. And when you understand that, it stimulates you. It stimulates you in the right way, the way you should be. The love of God comforts us. You know what I mean? And there's many people out there that are just trying to cope with life. And when they try and cope with life, I immediately know that they don't know God. Why? God didn't allow or put into this world a mechanism for just coping. He put in the mechanism so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. That's what he did. Even in hard times, yeah, when Jesus went to the cross, there was no harder time. And it's described in the Bible as the joy of the cross. We went through that earlier in one of the things that we talked about. It wasn't the joy of the pain. It wasn't the joy of it was the joy of the cross, the purpose. You see, the love of God can comfort us. I tell you, I have been several times where I've had some health issues that have been very serious. And you know who I want by me humanly at that point is my wife. Right? The love of my wife comforts me at that moment. Because you know what I realized? I was a kid in a wheelchair at one point, and I keep thinking, and I've told her this several times, jokingly, but seriously to a certain point, you got stuck with some real defective physical hardware here. You know what I mean? This thing just keeps falling apart. And you keep being okay with it. See, her love comforts me at that point. She's not running away. She's not saying, yes, you are physically defective, so I'll go find somebody that isn't. I mean, that's not what I'm concerned about. In fact, I'm amazed that she steps up to the plate and says, no, everything's cool. We'll take care of you. Very important. Finally, let the love of God admonishes us and persuades those who are yet enemies of God, strangers to Christ and holiness. What the love of Christ does is convince others of who he is. You know, as I talk about in a human sense, and those who have been in MBI know, as I talk about marriage, and see, what it does is it instructs you that aren't married about what marriage could be, see, because I've talked about it. So it instructs you how. The love of God instructs me how to live. And so I can instruct those who don't know God. By loving God, I can show people how to live. That allows me to do that. Those of us in your life, these could be more barometers for you. If you're not humble or you're not allowing God to instruct you, you're not stimulated by his love, you're not comforted by him, and you're not in a position to show others. You know, the fact is you may not really have understood and responded to God's love in the first place. And that's where you got to go back and start, because that's the order. Nobody can be controlled by the love of God until first and foremost they have understood their own depravity, their own sin, and the destructiveness of that. Then they can come to God and they can accept his mercy through Jesus and be in his family. Now they can start dwelling on it and go, whoa, and it can change their life. See, if your life isn't being challenged, if these aren't a part of your life, then I would challenge you, are you even in God's family? That's what you got to think about. Not that you couldn't be in God's family and be messing up. You could do that. But are you really a part of God's family? And if you really are, where's your head at? Are you thinking about his love? Or are you thinking about your life and what's about? Are you about you? We'll continue this tomorrow. And by the way, if you need to go back and get some of the other ones in the series here, just remember my name, davewager.podbean.com. You can go back and it's labeled 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So whatever one you need to go back and get, you can go do that. But we're going to continue this tomorrow and continue to talk about the love of God that constrains us. Always remember, it's not the rules. It's the love. But if you have the love, you have the rules. I can't tell why you have them. But you may not be able to tell why you have them. But God knows why you have them. And he'll keep working you until you get it right. It's not you kick all the rules out. It's that you try and figure out why you have them. And eventually, some of them are there to protect you. Eventually, you may do the same thing, but you do it for the love of God. And that's when you start to grow up. Father, again, thank you that we could meet this morning. I thank you for this crew. I ask you to continue to work in their life and bless them and encourage them in Jesus' name.